Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
Welcome to the King Me Ministries podcast, where we are searching out God's truth about true masculinity. John Eldred says it best when he says, "I am after the path of life, and Jesus alone knows the way." Let's celebrate those men that are on the path, and let's equip those that are looking to walk that same path. You know, I love being a father. It's the one thing I knew I wanted to be my whole life. I remember overhearing a conversation between my mom and a football coach. And I've shared this before, but this football coach was talking to my mom, and I don't know what caused this conversation to happen. And I don't remember many of the details, but I'll never forget what I witnessed. The coach looked at my mom and he said, "You know, your son is never going to make it into the NFL, but he is going to be one hell of a dad." In that moment, I thought, I'll prove it to him. I can play in the NFL. And I had no business even thinking that, let alone being there. I don't have the height and the shape and the athletic ability to do that. But the more I look back on that conversation he had with my mom, the more I realize that he saw something in me that made him think that I was going to be a good dad one day. And I know that while I love being a dad, I know that on my best day, I'm probably an average dad at best. But it's one of those aspects of my life that has brought the greatest joy to me. And I remember looking back at some of the things that my dad said that didn't make sense at the time, but make a lot of sense now. And my dad would say something like, "You have no idea how much I love you. You can't know how much I love you. And you won't know how much I love you until you have your own son or your own child. Then you will know what it means to love." And I say that now all the time to my kids. I'll say, "I love you." And they say, "Well, I love you the most or more." And I'm like, "Oh, you have no idea how much I love you." You can't know, as the child receiving the love and even loving your parent, you can't know the depth of and the beauty of a parent's love. One of the things I love to ask new parents is I'll look at them and I'll smile and ask them how they're doing and how the baby's doing. And I said, "Did you ever think you could love somebody as much as you love your child?" And the resounding answer is always, "I had no idea how much I could love somebody." Being a dad brings the greatest level of joy. There are moments in all of my children's lives where I look back and I think, how did I just fall deeper in love with this child? And it's true. There was something they said, something about their presence, something about them in that moment that my love even, I didn't think it could grow, but it grew in those moments. And it still happens even today. Not long ago, I was just driving in the truck with my son, Luke. He's the youngest of five. And he said something. I think maybe he put his hand on my shoulder and said something. And I was just aware of how much I love him. And it just felt like that love had swelled in that moment. While being a dad brings an incredible amount of just joy and excitement into your life, being a dad is also some of the most painful things that a man can go through. You can cut a finger, break a bone. You can hurt. You can lose money. You can lose a job. Those things affect you. But when something isn't right with your child, it hurts you in a level that you've never experienced, and you can't experience that depth outside of that parental role that you play for your children. And so as you go through these, and if you're a parent long enough, you know that those seasons are going to happen. That's part of the process. That's part of the development. That's part of the love, that you love somebody so much that when something isn't right, it breaks you. My dad used to say all the time, you know, when he would punish me, he would say, you know, son, this is going to hurt me more than it is you. And I would always look at him and say, you're about to give me a whooping, and you're going to tell me that this is going to hurt you more than let me do the whooping. And you can't understand that until you're the parent. And when you have to punish your child, when you have to withhold something that you know they want so that you can shape and disciple them and discipline them, it's painful for you. My wife and I will often joke, we have a blended family, and together we have 8 children that we love and that we're raising and still trying to be what they need. And we will kind of always joke, and it's not really a joke as much as it is more of a just an expression in the exhaustion of loving these kids, is with 8 kids, you're always going to have one or two that are going through something that's going to be both heartbreaking, frustrating, requiring a lot of extra time and attention. And so that seems to be a theme. We go through one storm, and then we see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, and that's just short-lived because then one of our other kids are going through something that's hard and heavy, and we need to sort of, like I said, spend extra time with that. And so we're recently going through that with one of our kids, and I'll change the names to protect the innocent. But I was kind of in this season of just praying for this child and not knowing what to do and what to say, and feeling like I'm fumbling and stumbling all over myself. And then, of course, turning to God's word and not really looking for a certain passage that's going to give me the wisdom to go through this season, but just reading God's word as I typically do every day. And I came across this story in the book of Luke, and it's literally a story that I can quote. It's a story that I've preached on more times than I can remember. But this time, as I'm reading it, it's different. And it was, I get halfway through it, and it just felt like God was saying, "Dennis, pay attention to these details, because this is what I'm doing, and this is what I promise, and this is how we're going to get through this." And the story is found in the book of Luke, and it's in the 8th chapter, kind of towards the end of the chapter. And the story starts out in verse 40 by saying this: "Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." And we need to understand that Jairus is a synagogue leader. Like he's like a pastor. He's a person of influence. He's well known, and you know, people come to him for counseling and to be consoled and to be taught. And here he is. He himself, even somebody who loves God and follows God and knows God's word, he finds himself at the end of his rope. He finds himself at the end of himself. Like he has nowhere to turn. And so he, even a pastor, and this is more obvious than most people would think, as a pastor, I know my need for Jesus. And so as this pastor goes to Jesus, he falls at his feet desperate, and he says, "Jesus, will you come to my house? My only daughter, she's dying." She needs you. And what a hopeless place that is for a father when you see a child hurting so bad and being so influenced by the world and making just dumb and difficult choices that have these ramifications that they have no idea what they're even involved in. But as a dad, you see it and you have no idea how to rescue them. You wish you could go back in time. You wish it was as simple as putting a Band-Aid or kissing a boo-boo or just holding them and rocking them to sleep when they can't sleep at night. You wish you could go back when it was that simple. But there are times in your kids' lives where you can't. And so they're big decisions with big consequences. You don't know what to do. And so you have to go to the Lord. And that's exactly where we were. We are completely beyond ourselves. We can't undo what our child has done. We can't erase what they've seen. We can't erase what they've decided to do. It's going to mark them for the rest of their lives, and they're in it. And you want nothing more as a parent than to be able to just scoop them up and rescue them and just take them away. But that's just not what you're able to do. And so, like Jairus, you go to God and you're like, I don't have any recourse here. I don't know what to do. I need you. Would you come to my house? My daughter is at stake here. Her life is at stake. Would you come? And we read this story and Jesus makes no indication. He doesn't say, yes, I'll go. I'll heal her. She's going to be fine. He says none of that. The Bible just indicates that Jesus goes immediately. He follows Jairus. And so you can understand probably that Jairus is like, okay, maybe this is going to work. And so he starts walking quickly towards his house. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is going to be the answer for this solution. And I pause for a second because in the book of Daniel chapter 10, I believe it is. Daniel is praying to God and he's praying for like 21 days or something like that and no answer. And then all of a sudden an angel appears and he says, Daniel, God heard your prayer from the second you uttered it. And I want you to know that even though it's taken me a while to get here, the moment your prayer was uttered, God sent me. God dispatched me to be the answer to your prayer immediately. And you see this in Jesus with Jairus. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't overpromise. He just goes immediately towards the house of Jairus to accomplish what Jairus is hoping he will do. And while the Bible doesn't give us any indication how far they had traveled, it does talk about a story that seems to interrupt what Jairus desperately needs of Jesus. And the Bible says that as they were going towards Jairus' house, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, she gets this idea in her head. She says, you know what? I've tried doctors. I've spent all my money. I have no resources. Everything I have tried has just made my body worse. She has this sickness. And so she says, if I just touch the hem of Jesus's robe, I'll be made well. And so she does. She gets the courage up and she goes up and she touches him. And immediately the Bible says Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? And Peter, always quick with a word, he says, Jesus, everybody's touching you. You got this crowd around you. People are bumping into you. And Jesus says, no. I can tell that somebody touched me because power has left me. And one of the most beautiful things I see in that is Jesus can always tell the difference between somebody casually touching him and somebody who's touching him out of desperation. And while that story is beautiful, how it fits into this story, into our story, to my story, is that Jesus is on the way to answer a prayer, a request, and he's sidetracked. Jesus stops moving towards Jairus' house, and he deals with this woman, and he calls her out, and he does so many good things by calling her out. He allows people to see that she's not making a claim of being healed, but that Jesus is telling her she's healed, so that other people hear, and she's never going to have to doubt that. And also, it shows that it was her faith that healed her. And why I'm always curious, why did this sort of fit in the same story? They seem to be two stories separate. And in the context of what God was showing me with my own story and situation is oftentimes it appears that Jesus is sidetracked. He's interrupted. He's delayed. He's not able to arrive where I need him to arrive because he has other things going on. And you know how the doubt can seep in. I guess I'm not important. I guess maybe he isn't able. Maybe Jesus has changed his mind. All those things run through your mind. And what I heard the Holy Spirit teaching me in the context of my story is Jesus's speed in moving towards my need does not equate that he's disinterested or incapable. Sometimes it just shows us that Jesus is going to do things in his time, not necessarily in my time. That his delay does not show a lack of desire and ability. And delay, it fuels my deep trust, my faith. If everything I asked for of my Heavenly Father came to me immediately, then there's no need for faith. And the Bible teaches us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's economy requires us to have faith. And faith is not something you have. It's something that you...
Since 1981... Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
You have to cultivate. And there's this idea that, you know, when you wait on God and you trust in God, and even when everything around you says that he's not there and he's not capable, and you choose to say he is, and I know in his time and in his way, he's going to be what I need, that builds. It's like working out. Like working out makes your muscles stronger. Waiting and trusting builds those spiritual muscles so that you become a person of faith. And you got to appreciate that that there's no mention of Jairus getting panicked. He never says a word, the Bible records, and he just seems to just wait. He doesn't leave Jesus's side, but he witnesses what Jesus is doing in the moment. He can see what Jesus is doing. And so I wonder, does that fuel his own faith that if Jesus was able to rescue this person and Jesus was allowing me to be in a situation where I could see his hand at work, I wonder, did that fuel his own faith in what he had hoped and what he was desperate for Jesus to do in his life? And I you can't miss that part, to witness God working in another area where you're waiting for him to work in this area. It can make you feel sometimes impatient. But if we do it right and we take God at his word, we can see how that in itself will build our faith. And we pick up the story in verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, he's now still speaking to that woman, telling her about her faith. Someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and they say, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." I'm reading this and I'm thinking, as we're uncovering more facts and details about our own story, new news is pouring in, right? New revelation is pouring in. And as Jairus he's finally had the courage to ask Jesus. He's at that point of desperation. Jesus agrees to come. Jesus seems to be interrupted. He's delayed in bringing about the answer that Jairus has requested of him. And now he gets new news that the situation is actually worse than you originally thought. And that I can relate to, thinking that my child was going through this thing, that their decisions, their behavior was this. And then as you inquire, as you spend time in that situation, you realize that it's actually worse than what you thought. And so the desperation grows. It's deepened. The need for something bigger than what I can provide is so evident and so clear. And so there's a greater need for Jesus to be the answer in that situation for both Jairus, for us, and most likely for you in your story as well. I love the story because it indicates that Jairus doesn't say anything about that. But I know as a dad how he's feeling. This situation just had a turn for the worse. And he says nothing, but right away Jesus says in verse 50, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." That is like medicine to my soul, a soul that seems to just be broken and hurting. You hear Jesus often say when you seek him out, he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Your eyes are on me, the outcome is going to be okay. No matter what happens, keep your eyes on me and she will be healed." And Jairus does just that. They continue this journey to his house. As they get closer to the house, Jesus hears people crying and wailing, and essentially they're starting the funeral service there. And Jesus says, "Stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep." And the Bible records that the people that heard him say that laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus when Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's asleep." And what that indicates is they think that Jesus must be crazy, right? That they see the evidence. They see the path that this little girl has been on. She got sick, she got worse, and now she's dead. Very similar to our child, right? You have a child that makes bad decisions and worse decisions, and now they're trapped. They're stuck. They can never undo what they've done. They're always going to be marked by this decision and these behaviors. And you have Jesus show up and he says, "Stop. This child is not beyond my ability to rescue, my ability to save them and undo what they've done and what's been done to them." And they laughed at him. And that is such a bizarre thing. You know, you as a parent, me as a parent, you know, we tell people that are familiar with the story that, you know, we believe that Jesus is the answer, that we believe that Jesus has the power, the desire, the authority to save our child, to bring about a different outcome, that he will use even the things that you can't change. He's going to use those for beauty. You know, out of ashes comes beauty. That's he's in the business of doing that. And most people, especially people that in our own world that look at that and they can't fathom, they can't comprehend how God himself could make something good out of this. But the voice of Jesus whispers, and it has whispered to me, "Stop wailing. She's not dead. She's sleeping." In other words, this isn't the end. This isn't the last chapter. I'm going to do something with this. I'm going to save this child, and I'm going to use their story, and it's going to be powerful. And then one of the most remarkable things that Jesus said to me and to my heart, he doesn't speak audibly, but he said to me, what he said here, he says, "Don't let anybody else come in here." He only let Peter, James, and John and the parents come in. And then he says to the little girl, he says, "Get up." And then he says, "Feed her." And she was completely alive and well. And that's the story. What I hear the Holy Spirit teaching me in that moment is sometimes you have to cut off those that want to just talk about the story. They want to talk about what happened. They want to just grieve as if this is the end. They want to just throw the child away. They just assume that this is a forever mark. There's nothing that can be done. It is what it is. And Jesus says, in this situation and in my situation and yours as well, he says, you have to take those doubters and you have to put them in their place. You're not asking them to do anything. They're incapable. They don't understand. They don't see things the way God sees them. And he says, just keep your eyes on me. Let me be the answer. Don't listen to them. Don't give them a voice in this situation. And so in the midst of this situation, I sit back and I say, who am I that God would speak this story over my situation? Who am I that God would make his word come alive to me and speak this truth over my situation? I stand in awe of that. The whole world could rise up and say, Dennis, you didn't hear the Holy Spirit say that to your heart, and I would never believe them. It is so crystal clear and so real in my heart that he said this to me. And so while my heart is broken over what's going on, I know and I realize so is his. And his is broken on such a higher level. Like he knows more than I know. And so his heart is broken as well. And I know that within me, there's this determination to be whatever my child needs. And I hear Jesus say, so am I determined. I'm in. I won't give up. And yet, Jesus is saying the same thing he says, and neither will I. I know that my kids can't comprehend how much I love them. It's impossible for them to know. And what I'm realizing in this situation is that I can't fully comprehend how much deeper and more perfect Jesus loves my child than I'm even capable of. I think of it like this. If my love for my child was as big as it could be, and it's completely full, it's like a thimble, right? You can fill it all the way to the top, and my love for my child is full. But when I hear Jesus speak into this situation and I feel his love for my child, that little thimble is my love. And yet his love for my child is the size of the ocean and it overflows. They don't compare well. He outloves me. He's so much more aware. He's so much more motivated. He's so much more capable to be what our children need. And so my encouragement for you through this podcast is that it's what everybody says. You know, you're either in a storm right now with those that you love, or you have these stories in your past of those storms that you've had to go through, and God forbid it, but the reality is if you're not in it, you know, it's not long before you probably are going to go in it. And so I hope that me sharing how God has spoken this story over my life and how it's encouraged me and how it's given me insight into who he is and what he's doing, I hope you feel the same thing. You have this beautiful love for your children, but it pales in comparison that the love that God has for your child. They're not on the same plane. There are levels to this, and he's at the highest. And so take courage, take comfort in the fact that what you feel, the heartbreak, the determination, the desperation, God feels that and he senses that, and he knows what to do in those stories when we bring them to him. So our goal in these situations is to be just like that synagogue ruler Jairus. We need to reach the end of ourselves, and we need to know that the only recourse we have is to bring our child and our situations to Jesus. He will know what to do. And when it looks like he's distracted or he's slow concerning his promises, know that he's not. That he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly when to do it. And allow that waiting to build your faith, to shape this faith and this trust in who he is and what he's about to do. And when you hear the new news and it seems to just get worse before it gets better, just know that doesn't change the outcome. It doesn't change his ability. It doesn't change his desire. And when those people around you are going to laugh at your faith and how you're putting all your faith, all your eggs in the basket of Jesus and his ability, when they mock that and they think you're crazy, just don't give them a seat at the table. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and let him work what he's going to do. And I promise you that his track record is perfect. His timing is perfect. His desire is perfect. And he will bring about the end that he wants. Let me just pray for you and for myself today. Almighty and living God, I know that not one of us get out of this world without being scarred and beat up. Especially as parents, we have this beautiful gift and being able to love this child, but at the same time, raising them to be their individual person. And that always brings about challenging times and difficult situations and mistakes and missteps and bad choices and consequences. We see that and we just pray that you would help us as parents to continue to love and recognize that you are the answer, you are the solution, that your love for our child surpasses even our own ability to love them and your desire to bring them into a relationship with you is deeper than even our desire to see that happen. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to trust you with our children. You have entrusted them to us. And the greatest posture that we can ever have is to bring them back to you and say, Father, I don't know what to do. Only you have the solution here. Only you have the ability. And just to trust you with that. And so, Father, I would pray for each person who listens to this podcast that if they're parents, I pray that you would encourage and equip them to be what their child needs, realizing that you need to be the one that we lean into. You're the one that we need to bring our child to. Thank you for the privilege of being parents. And we just pray, God, that we would honor you in the way we love them and serve them and fight for them. And I pray for each child that's represented by those that are listening, Father, that you would protect, that you would continue to write their story in a way that ends with them surrendering their lives to you, that will be in eternity with our children. What a gift that would be, that you would give us our children's souls, that we could spend eternity with them. Father, we love you. We thank you for this. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.